Amen. Amen. Thank you, Desiree. And thank you, Maggie, for choosing songs that are so powerful, make such powerful statements around the family table, because there can be no greater invitation than to come as you are. You are part of the family table, and we want you to come. We want you to come as you are. And one of the things that gives us painful, challenging, whatever sort of unity that we're going to talk about this morning is that we can all say, not your will be done, but God's will. That we will ask, not my will, but thine be done. And that we can have an incredibly powerful unity around that prayer request. Even when we end up wondering what that will is and asking questions about that will, when we stay around the conviction that together we want God's will to be done. Last week we looked at the way in which God has crafted a table, crafted a church family across the world, but also in places like Pacifica, where he has given a wide variety of gifts into one body. Gifts that on their own are not particularly powerful, but together. And the picture of that body, which when one, it seems so ridiculous to think of an arm floating around and being able to do good arm things and leg floating around. But when you put an arm and a leg, or two arms and two legs around a body and all the other, there's an enormous potential and possibility. And so Paul helped us to see that the family table is at its most effective when all of the parts are gathered around it. And that I love the way he finishes that part of 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. Now, I know that many, many parts of our church family are suffering in all sorts of different ways. But then it goes on to say, if all of you together are Christ's body, all parts, when one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So if we, as parts of the body, seek to honor other parts of the body, the result will be the whole body will be glad. I just love that. And Romans 12 and verse 10 says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So we've seen that all of these parts are important, and your part is important. And when your part is not there, the body suffers. But today we're going to go to Jesus. Can't think of a better place to go. To continue to look at the challenges of this unity, but really to ask ourselves, just how important is it? How important does Jesus see this unity? Well, we're going to look at John chapter 17, which is, I cannot read John chapter 17 enough times, because every time it challenges me in new ways. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 17. Because in John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying. Now, we know Jesus prayed a lot. He was always going off into the mountains to pray, and he was taking time with his Father to pray. And since he said, I only do what my Father tells me to do, it means that he must have spent a lot of time asking his Father what he was supposed to do next. So we know that he spent significant periods of time in prayer. But what we don't know most of the time is what he said in his prayers. Those conversations between him and his father were between him and his father. The only two insights we get, the first when the disciples said to him, how should we pray? And he gave us that prayer which says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is reflected in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we do hear what he said. We also hear him pray just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He makes it quite clear, I just want these people to hear what I'm praying. But just before, when he is about to be arrested, when he's had time with his disciples, he prays this prayer. And I think the power of this prayer is that he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his disciples. And actually, if you look at verse 21, he's praying for you and me. Now, I just wonder, if you sort of like to put yourself in Jesus's feet for a second and say, well, I wonder what I would have prayed for these guys, knowing that they were just about to found the church. And I wonder what I would have prayed for them. Perhaps I'd have prayed that their evangelism would be successful and lots of people would hear and respond. Perhaps I would have prayed that they would be able to avoid crucifixion. I don't know, but I can't really imagine that the first priority of the prayer that I would have prayed for them would have been the one that Jesus actually prayed. And that is, he prays, and you can see it in verse 11. Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so they will be united. They will be united just as we are. I don't think I would have prayed that as being the number one priority. Now he prays it, it's repeated two or three times in this chapter. We go on in verse 20, I'm praying not only for these disciples, for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Again, that includes you and me. And he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Now, I don't think some of the disciples had yet fully recognized that what he said at the beginning of that verse, that I'm departing this world, I don't think they had really grasped that yet, but soon they would. They would have no alternative. But then he says, I want these guys to be one. I want these guys to be one. And we've looked at these, at the family table as a way of looking at oneness. You know, when we gather around our family table, we have the opportunity to express our unity, our oneness. It does reveal our strengths and, tragically, sometimes our weaknesses. As we gather around our family table and we look each one another in the eyes, we laugh together and sometimes cry together. We celebrate our stories. We celebrate relationships. And it's a place in which so much joy and support and care. When somebody's hurting, you know, you're looking into somebody's eyes, you can reach out to if they're sitting next to you. That the family table has so much potential for caring. And yet, it also has, tragically, provides a place where there can be such division, such pain, as we've noticed that, you know, sometimes people go off and off. And I wonder if we can ask ourselves right now, when it comes to our family tables, how much effort do we make to make sure that the relationships that are broken down when those things happen, what do we do? to try and restore those relationships. Because I suspect that if we can't be bothered, say, well, okay, well, let them go, you know, let them go. They don't want to be part of the family, it's up to them. Then perhaps we will approach other relationships like that. Perhaps when somebody disagrees with us or somebody, we will just let the relationship go. Because the hard work of bringing those things back together, because we are family. We are family. And so the potential of that unity is worth the work to make it happen. It's worth, because the potential is so great. And I think that that's why we hear so much in the scripture about being spiritual families, brothers and sisters in Christ, that those relationships are really important. You see, Jesus really makes this point very powerfully, because he paints a picture of the contrast between spiritual relationships and family relationships. He says some really, really strong things. He says, if you, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he says, if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son and daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. Now that, we can get really hung up on what he says there, because, but I believe Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. To make a point about the spiritual families that he is drawing together, the church families that he's drawing together as his body in this world, are so important. And that it is when we give them the importance that they should be given, then those other relationships actually follow very rapidly, because we begin to have a practice of drawing together rather than pushing apart. And so Jesus says, I want you to be one. I want you to be one. And it's interesting that in the culture that he was in, we tend to look at families nowadays as the primary relationship being between a husband, wife. But they didn't look at it like that. The primary relationships within their culture were brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters were the primary, which is why so often it talks about brothers and sisters in Christ, because brother and sister was a primary relationship in their culture. And it is as brothers and sisters were united that they get the opportunity to understand and appreciate the differences. I don't know about your family, but my two boys couldn't be more different. And yet to watch them be at each other's throats when they were younger, but now to love each other. I was talking to my older son about my younger son and saying and talking about going into an apartment with other people, and we were talking about whether if he would be chosen to go amongst the people, and my older son turned to me and said, well, I'd certainly choose him. Their relationship gives me so much joy now. And I remember my relationship with my sisters when I was younger. It was awful. I was horrible to them. But now we could not be closer. If you don't believe me, ask Maggie. We could not be, even though we're on other sides of the Atlantic. We love each other deeply, and we appreciate our differences. We appreciate the different parts that we can contribute to one another. And so those relationships are so important, and so are the relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let's look a little bit more about what Jesus is saying about being one, because sometimes it feels like, okay, so we're supposed to be one, but what does that look like? How are we supposed to do this? Does he give us any clues as to do that? Well, one of the things that he certainly, it makes absolutely clear, it doesn't mean, and we've said this a number of times, but it's worth repeating, that it doesn't mean we're supposed to be the same. It doesn't mean uniformity. Yeah, you know, just have to look at the 12 disciples that he chose. He included a tax collector who was in the pocket of a despotic regime and persecuted their fellow Jews. And then there was a zealot, Simon the Zealot. Now, he would have, in normal life, he would have wanted to kill Matthew. That was, violence was part of the zealot's life. You know, if in doubt, kill him. You know, we'll go to any lengths to eliminate that. And then, of course, you've got doubting Thomas. You've got the two sons of thunder. You've got a bunch of fishermen. A more motley group of people is difficult to imagine. And Jesus didn't just invite them to the table. He invited them to be his disciples. So they were they were in a sense at the same table every day of every week. And so the difference, he's certainly not saying, I want you to be one because I want you all to give up your unit, your individualism, to give up your own opinions, to give up your own perspectives. I want you to all become the same. No, he asked them to follow him. And so everybody's perspective, everybody's opinion becomes subject to what Jesus was saying. What Jesus recommended, what Jesus made the example of. So he certainly wasn't saying that you should all be the same. He does give us a clue, though. He does give us a clue. It's not terribly easy, but he does give us a clue in verse 11. And he says, where he says, now, they will be united just as we are. As I said, not a pretty tall order. See, he's saying, I want you guys to be as united as the Holy Trinity. Now, I know the Holy Trinity, the Trinity itself is not in the Bible, but there's a pretty powerful unity of three in one. Three in one. And three unique people, unique in their own contributions, and yet totally synchronized and one together, understanding each other. When Jesus talks about, when God talks about, and then Jesus talks about marriage, he talks about two people becoming one flesh. We struggle enough with that. Our attitude to marriage as a culture is, you know, one flesh. No, it's, you know, I heard somebody change the marriage vows to until we fall out of love. Now, I don't think that doesn't sound like particularly like one flesh to me. So the individualism, the I need what I want attitude that actually tragically divides our marriage. It will tragically divide our church families unless we pay attention to it. But each part of the Trinity is incredibly unique. The Father, the creator of the universe. The Son who gave up his godness in order that he might come to earth and die on a cross to save us. And then the Holy Spirit, as we saw, is the glue that holds us all together now, that empowers us to be all that God has called us to be. They're totally unique, and yet totally synchronized, totally together. And that's what Jesus says. That's the sort of unity I want you to have. I want you to be celebrate and enjoy the differences I've given you, Because when you come together, you will be all that I called you to be. So that is so, so important. And then he goes on, because he says, in verse, I am, may they experience such perfect unity in the world, so the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So this, so what's at stake here is that people understanding who Jesus was, that what will show the world who Jesus is and the reality of the change that he can bring to the world is the unity that the church shows them. Why is that so important? Well, let's just think about that for a second. If they look out into the world, what do they see? They see division and dissent everywhere. It doesn't matter, but they see it in the church. Somebody said, I can't remember exactly how many, but somebody said there are thousands of denominations, most of which that have come by somebody thinking that somebody else did something wrong and saying, we do better than you do, so this is what we're going to do. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do things differently. Of course we should. I mean, I grew up as an Anglican. I loved liturgy. I loved all of those things. I love what we do. There are all sorts of expressions of worship. But when we allow them to divide us, I think we're running directly contrary to what Jesus calls us to do here. When we say these people are not as good as we are, because of the way they do baptism, or because of the way they do communion, or the way they do their services. When we say that, we are running directly. When we find things to divide us as a church, we are not doing what Jesus called us to do, and the stakes are incredibly high. Because he said, when they look at us, they're supposed to see what God intends, how God intends people to live together. Because when they look anywhere else, they're going to see a complete mess. Divisions are destroying the world as we know it. They are destroying the world as we know it. And if we're not careful, my friends, we will contribute. But when we find the unity that God had, that Jesus prayed for, I believe we can lead the world in showing how to be powerfully different. Powerfully different in making the world all that it's called to be. And what does that, he goes on to say, do you see what he says about this? What is the substance of that unity? It's one single little word that's in that verse there. He says that they might, that know that you love them as much as you love me. What Jesus is saying is the priority of your unity is not trying to overcome your differences. It's loving one another. He says it differently. He says, John 13, verse 35, he says this, such a powerful verse. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Do you realize that the converse of that truth is true? If you don't love one another, you're not proving anything to the world. The world has nothing to learn if you don't love one another. So he's made it quite clear that we're not supposed to be unified by our similarities, by thinking the same, by doing things the same. No, that's not important, is it? But he says, if you love one another. John 13, 35. You will prove to the world that you are my disciple. So you see, the evil one divides us in every way he can. You just got to look out there, as we've just been saying, and you'll see the work of the evil one, because he wants us to be divided, because all the time we're divided, we don't demonstrate the love that Jesus has for us. And so we don't make a difference in the world. And yet, when we love as he loves, when we love as he loves, we can bring about, we can lead the world in making a difference. When we gather around the family table because everybody has a contribution to make, when we gather around the family table and we love one another despite our differences, when we do those things, we have the potential not just to lead the world, but to change the world. I believe with all my heart that that's true. I believe with all my heart that that's true. You see, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter after 1 Corinthians 12 helps us with, it talks about love, and you know, you can never read that enough either. It says, love never gives up. First, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I'm not trying for one second to say the circumstances, the differences, the difficulties, the opinions, all of these different things are not easy, but God calls us to make every effort to maintain the unity in the body of bound of peace by loving one another in the differences. Love overcomes differences. Love communicates. Love makes sure that we are understood. Love takes time to explain and understand and respect. Love never gives up. Love never gives up. And that, I believe, my friends, presents to the world the unity that he intended. Just imagine this, a widely diverse group of people, different in every way, gathered around the table because they know that Jesus loves them equally. And so by the power of the Spirit, they can love each other equally. Because this is true, this diverse group of people can go out and love the people around them, inviting them to come as they are to the family table where there is a seat for them and where they will be valued because Jesus died to save them. That is what I believe is God's dream for the church, which gives me an interesting segue to next, because next week we're going to open up the book of Acts and we're going to begin a series entitled Fulfilling God's Dream. We're going to see how the disciples stumbled into the church as they were set the task of fulfilling God's dream, that we might be one, that the world might see, that the world might know, that living as the Creator intended it is the most glorious united reality with celebration of difference and diversity that makes the world what God intended it to be. I believe this is compelling news. This is compelling news. This is why he made us different. This is why he prays that we might be one. My brothers and sisters, I, with all my heart, I want to be part of doing the hard work. I want to make every effort with you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so the church might present such a compelling reality that people can't avoid being curious and we'll get to know Jesus. For we ask that in his name. We're going to finish our service with a song that really just affirms that we know who Jesus is and that we want the world to know who Jesus is. That we, moment by moment, will have confidence in who Jesus is. And confidence not in ourselves, not in our abilities to do any of these things, but our abilities by the power of the Spirit to do those things because he calls us to make what sacrifices are necessary, to make what changes are necessary, that we might be transformed. Transformation happens at the table, not when your chair is pushed back. Let's pray together. Father, these things are hard. Just contemplating a unity which is like you have with the Son and the Spirit is just, we know it's completely beyond our comprehension. It's completely mysterious. And yet you wouldn't have prayed for something which was impossible. You wouldn't have prayed for something which cannot take place. And we know that in order for it to take place, we need to be consumed by your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you will come. Forgive us for those times when our actions have divided. Consider us for those times when we have been too scared to take difficult steps. And encourage us and empower us to stay at the table because you prayed that we would be one and we want to answer that prayer. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.